Acts 14, we've been looking. It's been really cool in Acts. The first thing we saw is that Jesus said to them, you are going to be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost place of the world. But even before that, when we look at the Old Testament, he had always made a plan for Israel to be the light for salvation for the Gentiles. That was like a goal. We see it as far back as Jonah. Jonah's preparing the way for the Gentiles to come to faith. Jonah doesn't like it or whatever, but that's still the goal, is that non-Jewish people would be part of God's plan of redemption. And Jesus comes along and says, it's going to happen. And he talks about his other sheep. You remember we looked at John. Those other sheep are not another faith, another religion. Those other sheep are not Israelites, which is the case for most of us in this room. Very few of us cannot say that. We have some people who can say, yep, I'm Jewish. And they say, well, that was your pin, but I get to come in now too. Thank you. Happy Hanukkah. Tonight's the second night. Right? Yeah. So he said it's going to happen, and we've been looking at the many different means by which he occurred it. And one of the first means was just the disciples came to Jerusalem and waited. The Holy Spirit came upon them. Peter spoke. Thousands got saved. That's just one guy, one instrument. I guess there was miraculousness in their speaking by tongues. The next story, though, we hear of the persecution breaks through, right? Would you call that miraculous? Persecution? I guess it is because it was in the hands of the Almighty and his purpose, but I'm just saying most people would say the miraculous was the speaking in tongues, and no one wants to credit that the persecution was also being used by God for glory or good. But our perspective and human perspective was right. I can see the supernatural, and I don't like pain and suffering. God was in the supernatural, but he wasn't in the suffering. And the problem is, when we look at Acts, it was clear that he was in the suffering because their persecution brought about the people scattering. God said you would go. They weren't going. So they went. The next part of the amazing part of the story is that through the persecution, people are getting redeemed, but then the persecutor becomes an apostle. That, again, is miraculous. And then we looked at the story last week where he goes into one town and all he does is preach and many come. Then he went into the next town and he performed a miracle and many came. And so my point is this, we're not going to limit God to, oh, if someone's got to get saved, they got to see a miracle. Because when we look at this story, they saw a miracle and they came to a different conclusion. We'll look at that in just a bit. Or we want people to get saved if we could just explain it enough for them. Well, there have been many learned men in secular places who have studied this more than you and I have and know more about the tenets of your faith than you or I do. I'm just being honest about that. And they haven't come to faith yet. They might. So I guess what I'm saying is we cannot go, well, this is the only way that we can reach a lost and dying world. Whether it be, again, going back to Christmas and the cultural battle, that maybe some will be won that way. Maybe it'll be by loving an atheist. I don't know, but we cannot go, God only honors when we do this. And just buy that program, package it, and let's all go do it. I love EE because it got the church to share, do evangelism. Love it, not against it. My problem was when everyone thought that was the only way to share the gospel, and when people weren't being effective, what did they do? They quit. Like, it's not about a method or a program, and I'm not against them. I'm against putting all your hope in the program and not trusting that God can use you in your imperfection, in your workplace, in your family, that God could just use you in your simple little story. I remember being a teenager, and all the greatest testimonies when we went to summer camp were like people who were like heathens. And I just remember just feeling guilty, like, what am I going to share? I was a little boy that grew up in the church, and the worst problem I had is that I lied. I mean, that was it. I didn't have a, like, dude, I used to get stoned. Like, I don't even, if I've ever seen a drug, this is just complete honesty. You know, I'd be as honest. If I've ever seen a drug, I didn't know it was a drug. But right, so I was trying to embellish my past. Oh, I also did this and that. And the worst was, like, I talked back to my mother, which is hugely bad, by the way. Don't talk back to your mother. Don't talk back to your mother. Do not talk back to your mother. I don't care how old you are. I'm just joking. But why? Because I thought God would only use me because I'd only seen him use the convicted felon. What? Is God not the master craftsman who could use whatever I am, like Cuban country boy, never serious, laid-back guy. That's the best description I can give you of me, I think. I'm hardly serious. I'm pretty much laid-back. And I don't look Cuban, but I am. And I'm a country boy because I grew up most of my life in Huachula, even though I'm trying to fight and deny that one to the death. Which is why I think I'm addicted to Duck Dynasty. We looked at last week, they had gone down to Iconium, and we looked at Acts 14 last week, and we started where they were down in Iconium, and they entered together and went to the synagogue, and the Jews got angry, and they threw them out of the synagogue, and they started to persecute them, and the last time they had gone to a city, they stayed, or they left when they were persecuted. This time they stayed for the sake of the Gentiles who had just come to faith. So they stay for a while, but they're finally forced to leave because they're being mistreated, and they actually are stoned. So they leave, and they continue to preach the gospel. And again, I said to you, we want to make big news about, this was last week, and if you weren't here, it's on the internet or recorded or something, and you can get it. But we make a big deal about the miracle of the miracles that Paul performs. But to me, the bigger miracle is they are mistreated, they are abused, they are stoned, and they just pack up their bags, go to the next city, and do it again. There's something inherent about humanity, right? That when you are hurt or you're abused or you're stoned or you're mistreated, you usually stop what you're doing. Right? Like, sometimes as a parent, you knew, I told him not to touch the stove 10 times. And finally you knew what the child needed to learn to not touch the stove was to let them touch the stove. And when they did, they didn't put, maybe I'm a bad parent, but this has never happened in our house that I'm aware of. Right? Okay, whew. But you know what I'm saying? We had told them, and so finally sometimes we let them experience a little bit of pain so they know not to do that again. That's like in our human nature, right? And to me, part of the reason we have a hard time with faith and part of the reason we have a hard time with trusting God is because that's happened to us. We've become callous. Something has happened in our life. We've been hurt. And we shut down. We're not open and honest with each other because you opened up and you were honest with someone, and what happened? They either made fun of you, you shied away, or they used it against you. Or they didn't know what to do with you, and you just learned, I don't share that anymore. Now, I've had those cases in my life, and I might be the only, but it was like, hey, I finally built trust with you. Let me share with you this deep, dark secret about myself. This is a true story I shared at one time, and someone just laughed at me, and I thought, that ain't ever happening again. I'm not even going to tell my wife that one, because if she laughs at me, I'm a goner. I have, by the way. I've told many people since then, so it's not a big dark secret. It's just about childhood and stupid stuff like that. And the Lord still healed me from it because it's still a wound or whatever. But so they, to me, the bigger miracle is they continue preaching. Are you kidding me? That they were abused and persecuted. And they're like, all right, let's go down to the next city. So let's read about it. So they go to Lystra, verse 8. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. You know someone like that, unfortunately. 14:8. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth, and I can't say that though. And never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices and sang in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn with these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifice to them." So here's the story. And I just keep this in context. I am not against miracles, and I would think it's very cool if any of the people here who are hurting and suffering, because we got lots of ailments and disease, I'm sure every church does, but I just feel it because we're so small. Lots of people, and I think it would be awesome for anyone or all of them to be completely healed of their stuff. I would welcome it, rejoice it. I'm not opposed, nor do I think that God cannot do miracles anymore. I'm not a cessationist that God cannot do that. But I am saying it is but one tool. So what I'm saying is we must caution ourselves to go on, God will always heal, to bring people to himself. Because there's those kind of ministries. I'm not speaking against them, but I'm just saying we as children of God must be careful not to attach our hope in only that. And I would dare say that anything we place our hope in other than Christ would be a vain hope. I'm just going to add that as well. But here I think is a good example of, yeah, God allowed this lame person to be healed, and it was to be a sign. And it was to be a sign for salvation. Did the people get it? These people, and it tells us that they speak in their own language of Lysonian, which I think is just illustrating to us that this is even Gentiles now. Because we've already seen that the Israelites have been rejecting, right? Well, now it seems that even these, not all of them, but it seems this population of Gentiles are like, wait a minute. And it's not they're rejecting the message just quite yet, are they? It's just they've come to the wrong conclusion. Paul and Barnabas do this, and they just start worshiping. Now, I also believe that this they tell us of this Lyconian voice, because I think for a second, Paul and Barnabas might not know what's going on. You know, Paul and Barnabas do this great thing. They're like, wow, they're really embracing this. This is cool. And also when they figure out, wait a minute, these men are saying the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. It's like Paul and Barnabas are like, whoa, wait a minute. That's not the sign that was intended to be sent. That's not the message I intended to send. That to me is a huge personal frustration of mine. I don't like when I try to send a message or a sign and people interpret it like they want to. That's not what I meant. And I just hate when they fight you about that. Anyone else ever had that problem? I have that problem or have had that problem. It's part of the problem with text messaging. Because you get like all these shorthand things. And for me, I'm lazy when it comes to the text messaging thing. I just talk it into my phone and it just comes up with some funky things. Like it's just all the time. And Connie will write me back like, what? Like it made, oh, it didn't make sense. And it's even worse now because Connie's trying to learn Spanish. It's my worst nightmare. She's going to understand me now when I talk to my mother. It's never bad. It really isn't. But it's nice to be like, oh, guess what I got her for Christmas? Can't do that anymore. No, but what's fun is now, we're texting each other in Spanish. And for once, the shoe is like on the other foot because now it's me going, what? Because it's always been the other way around. It's always been like, what is he trying to say to me? I look like a fish? This was actually in-person communication at the mall the other day. We were waiting to eat somewhere and they had planters in the mall. And I was touching the planter, and she wanted to say to me, why are you touching that planter? What she said instead was, why is that planter touching you? And I was like, where? Actually, she didn't say planter. She said, why are you being touched? That was quite literal. I'm like, whoa, who's touching me? I'm creeped out. I don't want to be touched. And so then she quickly did that and laughed. And she's like, no, I mean, why are you touching that? It's like, because I have ADHD and I've got to do something. Can't just sit in the mall and wait for the food place or whatever. I got to do something. And not being touched is one of the things I got to do. Anyways, the message should have been, and they clarify, don't they? And look what they clarify. They say, hey, God has allowed the nations to walk in their ways, but he did not leave them. So he wanted them to know, hey, yeah, God allowed you to walk in your wicked ways, but he did not leave you without signs or did not leave you without knowledge of himself. He gave witness of himself by doing and he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons and satisfying your heart with food and gladness. God was doing this to show himself to you while he allowed you to walk in your wicked ways. That's the message he wanted them to get. What they get instead was, Zeus is with us. Hermes is with us. Now, when we hear that in our modern context, we just kind of laugh because my pictures of Zeus and Hermes, and we all know, and if you don't know, you know it now, I'm a Disney freak. My picture of Zeus and Hermes was a Disney movie that came in 1997, I think it was, or maybe 98. So I got this picture of this animated guy who's throwing lightning bolts, and it sure isn't Paul. And my other picture is that Hermes in that movie was Paul Schaefer, if anyone remembers who that is. I think he's still on TV. I don't even know. That guy. Letterman. He was Hermes, at least the voice. And they kind of drew him to look like, that's my picture. But in there, listen, Zeus and Hermes were no myth for these people. They're claiming deity upon Paul and Barnabas. Again, many will look at this and go, the miracle is the lame person walked. That's a miracle. I look at it from the stance of, you know what's a miracle? Men who are being praised as gods who turn down that praise. How many people would use that kind of power or gift or whatever to better themselves, or make their name great, or become like gods, for real? How many of them would just use that power for that? And instead, Paul and Barnabas are like, wait a minute, whoa, hold on. I am not Zeus. No lightning bolts. Barnabas is like, I am not Hermes. No flying shoes. I know my mythologies. That's not what we are. Again, I say to you, that's a huge miracle, or at least a shift between human nature. It's a huge shift where maybe not all, but majority, what? Seek power, prestige, make your name great. I got a gift like that, and we've seen it before, right? Whether it's the psychic hotline or whatever, like I'm going to use this, if it indeed is a gift, instead of pointing glory to the one who's given me the gift, I'm going to take it all for myself and make my name great or whatever the case is. And in this case, they clearly try to get the people to stop offering them sacrifices, which, again, that's kind of against most human nature, right? You give me something, most people are like, I'm going to take that. Thank you very much. I'm going to take it. It's always, maybe I'm unfairly judging humanity, but I always hear the story more of, oh, I found a $10 bill and I kept it, way more than I hear, I found a $10 bill and I gave it back to somebody. Just hear more of the other story. And in this case, something even bigger is happening. So, as we read the story, it actually gets even worse for them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, the crowds who were just calling them gods, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. I'm going to repeat that. Because again, I feel like most of the time we think it will go well for us if we are believers. Most of the time we want to hear the miraculous story of someone being healed. And look what Paul says after they stone him and he's supposedly dead. At least they thought he was dead. Whether that's a miracle that he was like near death and he just makes a recovery or not, he doesn't even focus on that. Look what he says. He goes back to the cities that he left churches or started churches. He goes back to them. And he strengthens and encourages them by saying this, continue in the faith. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Not through many miracles, not through many blessings, through many tribulations. And they indeed are going to understand this perhaps greater than you and I will, because as soon as Paul leaves, all that heat that Paul has comes and descends upon them. One of the things that I just find absolutely miraculous about the gospel is that people will go to places, and last month we prayed for people, Voices of the Martyr. They will go to places where they know when they tell them the gospel, it will humanly and from a natural perspective, be worse for them had they never heard it. And yet we must go and tell them, because it is life. And while it might be a life of tribulation here, look what it does. We enter into the kingdom of God. And there is no tribulation when that day comes for us. And there is no suffering. Paul himself, now remember, he's already been ridiculed. He's already been beat at this point. We haven't even gotten to his full story yet. This is early on in his ministry. Beat, run out of town. The crowds have been turned against him. He has now been stoned to the point that he perceived to have been dead. That same guy, this is just early on in his ministry, right? We'll go on to say later on that when he considers his present suffering to the future glory, there is no comparison. So I don't make that bold claim as someone who can empathize with that statement or sympathize with it, because my trials and tribulations have not been nowhere near as grueling as his, or as grueling as some of you whom I love with all my heart. But I tell you this with the assurance of I believe this is God's word. And I believe that he is truthful and he does not lie, and his word will return to be true to us. That your suffering will be, maybe even a blink compared to the glory. I say that humbly, but I say it with the authority of his word, not my thoughts. And it's the only encouragement I can give to my own child when he's suffering, or my wife, or anyone that I love, that this is momentary and that it will pale in comparison to eternity. To that I say, fight the good fight, I guess. And even when you can't carry on, know that God will carry you on. And that is my encouragement too, because I know there's times I'm just too weary to do it. When they had appointed elders from them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Not make much of that, but they left a plurality of leaders at every church they kind of started. They didn't leave them with one guy. I know that I've said that a lot, but to me that's been one of the major issues that we've had here, is trying to wrestle through that reality of, wait, there's more than one kind of guy, like someone else can minister as well. Yeah, absolutely. The church should have a plurality. We have two right now, and thank God for Mark Flaws. I love him. Anytime y'all want to appreciate me, you should appreciate him instead, and I'm saying that as honestly as I can, because the man, I don't think anyone would ever say this of Mark Flaws by looking at him, but the man's a beast. Just saying. His love for me is vast and hard to parallel. And his love for you is vast. And the things that he does, despite a grueling work schedule that I don't even understand how the man does it, he still serves and ministers. So again, pray for him, encourage him, love him, especially as we've taken his base away from him. They committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. At the end of the day, that's the best they could do, right? They left them to suffering and pain, but they left them in the hands of the Lord in whom they believed. And that's all I can do as your pastor, brother, friend, whatever you want to call me. Then they passed through Syria and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they set to Antioch, where this whole endeavor started, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And there remained no little time with the disciples. This is his first missionary journey. This is God breaking into the Gentile world, which was always his goal and attempt. And this is God's intent, not attempt, because he did it. He doesn't attempt, he does. It's not like you and I. And this is God. Yeah, we hear about Paul a lot, but was it only Paul in this story? Mm-mm. Was it only healing in this story? No. This is God using his vast means to reach the Gentiles. In it, we had disobedient Jews. In it, we had Gentiles who were claiming deity. We had just a whole thing. And through it, was God thwarted? Absolutely not. So the encouragement for us, small, large, medium, ill, healthy, wherever we may be, you may be a instrument in the hand of the Almighty, and it might not look like this person's gift or instrument, but yours is just as valid and necessary, even if it doesn't look large, because your God is. And so I say this with all love and whatever. I can imagine to be a Chuck and Sue Lennon would be to be exhausted, especially Brother Chuck. And I often hear, like, why doesn't he get help? And the best I can say that is because Chuck loves his wife. And to that, I just go, thank you for being a godly example for me should the day come that my wife is ill, that I can, if the Lord gives me the opportunity to stay at home and minister to her, I want to do that before anyone else gets a chance to. So thank you for that godly testimony. And as they've been kind of removed from us, listen, I don't know what a hug from Sue means to you, but to me, it's a whole world of encouragement. And that's a gift in the body of faith that has been missing and sure was appreciated this morning by at least this boy. She's ill in the world's eyes, and she can't accomplish much in the world's eyes, but in the hands of the Almighty, what did she do for my life? Immeasurable. What might she have done for someone else's life? Perhaps immeasurable. You may be a small instrument, but your God is a great, big, huge God, and no one will thwart him, even if you are meek and mild. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time we shared as a family in your word. Father, I am in awe, and I never want to pigeonhole you. Oh, God will only work when I say A, B, C, or when I pray in this specific way. I want to do what your scriptures say. And Father, you have given us a model prayer, but even in that, Father, we've read in Romans that we don't know how to pray. Your Spirit intercedes for us. So even in our weakness, you find a way, Father, to use and deliver and complete and full us, God. God, as I look at this story of Acts, it's a miraculous story. And where others want to see miracle in the big story of lame people becoming healed, and I welcome that. I pray for that for my own brothers and sisters that I love. To me, the greater miracle is that you reached out to the pagans, Father, and you changed their hearts. To me, Father, the miracles are Saul, who persecuted the church, becoming persecuted by those who used to be on his side, and he still continued to preach the gospel. No one could stop him, from the Gentiles to the leaders to even the Jewish religious leaders, because, Father God, you were using him, Father. And you were faithful to accomplish all that you said you would through him. And that was that the Gentiles would come to faith. Father, thank you as a Gentile for that promise. God, as we enter into the season, again, there's many reasons why. It's a painful one for me and others. I just thank you, Father, for the light of hope that we celebrate during this time, God. And may we, as your children, do what you've called us to do. Love in the way you've called us to love, or speak in the way you've called us to speak, that we may bring hope and light to those who have not embraced this message. We love you and we praise you. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.